that song that we just sang, What Shall It Profit? We're going to be talking about that tonight a little bit. If a man should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul, Jesus said, what is he profiting? And of course, we know the answer to the question. When you talk about worldliness, we're going to tonight define what we mean by that term, what the Bible means by that term, and we're going to talk about some of the problems with worldliness, how worldliness manifests itself in a person's life. We're going to talk about some of the dangers of worldliness, and we're going to talk about how the Christian should live in response to worldliness as it is all around us. So those are the things we're going to talk about tonight. I told Sonny that at least it is my intention at this time to begin a series on worldliness. Tonight we're going to talk about the subject in general. And in further lessons, we're going to discuss particular things that can be classified as worldliness, as the Bible would classify them as worldliness. And we're going to talk about those things individually. And in fact, we'll mention some of those things tonight. So in this lesson, dealing with worldliness, I think it's a very important lesson that we all need to think about. Those of you who are younger, especially, you need to think about these things. Of course, they affect all of us. But we're living in a worldly world. And we need to understand what it means to be worldly, and that Christians cannot be worldly and be pleasing to God. I have here printed out some lyrics from a song that I heard on the radio here not long ago. It's called Slow Fade. Perhaps you've heard it. It's by Casting Crowns. And it goes like this. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. That sound familiar to you? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet that follow behind you that are sure to follow. And you think about that first verse of that song. We do need to be careful what we see. Again, we live in a society in which we are inundated all the time by things that are worldly in nature and that will lead our heart astray if we're not very, very careful. So we need to be careful what we see. And understand this too. When we walk down that worldly path, we're not going to just take ourselves down that path. We're going to take somebody else with us. We all have someone watching us. We all influence somebody, so it's very important that we are careful to think about where we're going. The song goes on like this. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade. Choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. And I thought the lyrics of that song were very, very good, and they teach a very important lesson. A person does not become a worldly person just like that. He does not go from a spiritually minded person to a worldly minded person in 1 second of thought, or in 1 minute, or in 1 hour. It takes time. And we need to realize the dangers of worldliness. It goes on, be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattery leads to compromise, the end is always near. And what worldliness does is it causes us to compromise truth in various aspects, whether it be moral truth, doctrinal truth. It causes us to compromise that. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. We need to be careful in how the world affects our marriages and how the world affects our relationships. We need to be careful about those things. So when we're dealing with worldliness, we need to realize the danger of it. There are basically two problems that I want to emphasize to you tonight. Number one, the problem of worldliness is that it is running rampant among God's people. And I've said this before, and I believe it with all of my heart, that the biggest problem, the biggest threat, the biggest danger that the church faces today is worldliness. It's not that we're going to become murderers or thieves or drug addicts or adulterers, perhaps. But what about just materialists? What about that? What about we become so enraptured with television and things that are on the television, pornography and things of that nature? What about that? What about gluttony? Things like that. Sins like that. worldliness. Worldliness is a problem among God's people, and we need to understand that it is, and we need to face it. But another problem with worldliness is that it's simply not dealt with. Either it's not preached on at all, or it's preached on and people just don't pay any attention to what's being said. They don't pay attention to what the Scriptures say that are presented to them in reference to this subject. So, I want to tonight emphasize the fact that worldliness is a problem and we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it here. Worldliness is a problem. Now, what we're also going to try to do is instruct. We want to tell you what worldliness is, what to watch out for, the warning signs, how it manifests itself. We also want to prevent. There are those here tonight who are very spiritually minded. They are not caught up in worldliness. Well, that does not mean that you're safe. You need to be aware of the dangers, and you need to take preventative measures. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So we need to prevent worldliness in our lives. And maybe there are those tonight who are worldly minded. Well, we hope that we can, through our series of lessons, correct that and get you thinking like you need to think, acting like you need to act. And so that's the goal of these series of lessons. What is worldliness? 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Things of the world, material things. Now here, in this particular text, we have three things mentioned that define for us what worldliness is. First of all, the lust of the flesh. That is sensualism. Fulfilling lust of the flesh in unlawful ways. In James chapter 1, in verse 13 beginning, James talks about how Satan tempts us. He draws us away by our own lust, our own innate desires. He draws us away by getting us to fulfill those desires in unlawful ways. The lust of the flesh, that could be sexual desire, that could be desire such as hunger, any desire that we're fulfilling in an unlawful way. Or the lust of the eyes, that is, we see it, things, and all these things have reference to things that we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, things that are around us all the time. The lust of the eyes, things that we see, things that we want. We want to keep up with the Joneses. Better yet, we want to get ahead of the Joneses. We want more than the other fellows got. We want to have stuff. Every time a new telephone comes out, we've got to have that. Whether it be the iPhone or whatever it may be, we've got to keep up with the newest and latest technology. We've got to have that. We've got to have what our friends have. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. Egotism. I'm better than everyone. And this, of course, evolves into selfishness. I want for myself. It doesn't matter how that's going to affect somebody else. I'm more important than everybody else. I want things my way. And that's going to keep me from humbly submitting to others, humbly working with others. So these things are the problem. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Sensualism, materialism, and egotism. These things corrupt us, defile us, and prevent us from being able to serve God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul there defines what the lusts of the flesh are. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Anything that's like any of these things is a work of the flesh. And we're not going to take the time tonight to define all of these things, but we're going to present them, and we'll talk about these in future lessons. We'll be talking about some of these things. But these things clearly are what Paul says are the works of the flesh. Worldliness. Worldliness is participating in sin, abiding in the sphere of iniquity. To practice sin, Jesus said, is to be a slave of sin. You are committing sin, so therefore you are a worldly individual. Given to a life of following passions. It may not be passions that are sinful in and of themselves, but you just You just have to have what you want. And you're going to get what you want. They may not be sinful things in and of themselves, but things that you just want. And so you're given to a life that you just get everything that you want, as much as you can get out of life from a physical, material standpoint. Or living like the world, not being separate. And we see on television what worldly people live like. And I'm afraid that we are so desensitized to sin that we see that and think that's okay. That lifestyle is okay. The social drinking that goes on television. The kinds of music that people listen to and enjoy. The activity, the sexual activity that people are involved in on television. Those kinds of things. We want to be like them. We get the idea that that's the way we're supposed to live. But friend, we need to understand that most 99.99% of those things that we see on television are depictions of worldly lifestyles. And we need to understand that. Or living a life devoted to the temporal and secular life, not spiritual. We are materialists, perhaps. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." You used to live a worldly life. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." You're not following God because you're consumed with material things, worldly things, sinful things. So you're walking according to the course of this world. You're following your sensual, fleshly desires instead of turning to the Word of God and living like you should live, holy, undefiled, pure lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul there writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be not conformed, he says, to this world. Do not let the world press you or mold you into its image. And we're allowing our television sets, we're allowing our social atmospheres, we're allowing our work environment to mold us into a worldly way of living. James 4 in verse 4 gives us a warning. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's not talking necessarily about physical adultery. He's not talking about literal adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery here. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, James is warning us of the danger of worldliness. If we want to be like the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. And if we're condemned on the day of judgment because we've lived worldly lives, it's not going to be God's fault, friend. It's going to be our fault because we have allowed the world to form us into its image. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul here also is talking about worldliness. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Now, we're talking about living according to our natural passions, our natural desires. We're not concerned about what God says about things. The spiritual walk that we're to be living is forsaken for living according to our flesh. And we set our mind then on those things. And he goes on, "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Those who are interested in spiritual things, they think about spiritual things. Their mind is constantly focused on spiritual things. Even on Monday. Even on Tuesday and Wednesday. Prior to our assembly on Wednesday evenings. And on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We're constantly thinking about spiritual things. Would that characterize your mode of thinking? Are you constantly thinking about spiritual things? And he goes on and he says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded," that's fleshly minded, "is death," separation from God. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace," that is union with God. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Why? Because it's focused on material things, worldly things, fleshly things. It cannot have union with God. Thus, it makes itself an enemy of God. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are living a worldly lifestyle cannot please God. Now, that's a strong warning, isn't it? And it's serious, friends. We need to think about it. Now, what are some manifestations of worldliness? Drinking, cursing, gambling, fornication, immodesty, watching filth on television or somewhere else, lying, stealing, materialism, etc., etc., etc. We could go on and on and on. You know, a person who drinks and curses, we would think that person is worldly, wouldn't we? Most of us here would. I hope there's not anyone here tonight that would think that a person who drinks and curses, that person's not worldly, because he is. And later in future lessons, we will demonstrate that. But according to the Bible, this person is worldly. But you know what? A person can be worldly and not drink and curse. A person can be worldly just because he's materially minded. He has his mind on worldly or material things. He may not drink and curse. He may not gamble. He may not commit fornication. He may not commit immodesty. And he may not even enjoy watching filth or lying or stealing. But what about materialism? What about that? Manifestations of worldliness can be seen and demonstrated in our life. How do we live our everyday life? Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute about the spirit that worldliness has and the kind of spirit that worldliness generates. And what I mean by that, the attitude that it manifests and what that then leads to. What about the worldly person's attitude towards the world? He sees this as that, okay, all right. There's nothing wrong with this and there's nothing wrong with that. Worldly practices are okay. And these extremists in religion, these extreme conservatives, these legalists, okay, they just don't know what they're talking about. And so one's attitude towards the world is, well, these things are okay. These things aren't really all that bad. And those people who are committing these things, they're not bad people. They're really good people. I mean, yes, they may curse and swear. They may drink. And they may do other things, such as gamble on occasion. They may go over here to the racetrack at Oaklawn every once in a while. But I wouldn't say that they're bad people. Now, see, what we've done is we have compromised the Word of God, and we have said that, okay, God says these things are bad, but people who practice bad things, they're not really bad people. Attitude towards the Word of God, it shifts. A worldly-minded person isn't that concerned about what God's Word says about things, especially things regarding worldliness. And then their attitudes, of course, towards those who stand for the truth. They become legalists. They become fanatics. So, what about our attitude towards the world and towards the worldly and towards the Word of God and towards those who stand for the truth? Do we see people who stand for the truth as being the troublemakers? I have seen this over and over and over again. A person who stands up for the truth against some worldly act, well, they're called fanatics, legalists. And they're the ones who are being attacked. Those who stand against homosexuality in society. You know, the day is coming when they will be attacked by our government. So, we need to be concerned about those things. But then what does this generate? Well, it generates a softness on moral questions. Social drinking, fornication, living together, and other moral issues. Homosexuality, cursing, and we could go on and on and on, etc. We become soft on those things, and like the song says, when black and white have turned to gray, that's what we do with moral issues. We put them in the gray category. And we begin to compromise our convictions. We become soft on moral questions. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, those people who are worldly, they looked at Christians as being weird because they no longer went along with them in rioting and excess. And they looked at them as being weird people. And so people who are worldly look at religious, those who are truly convicted of what is right, as being weird, as being strange. But that's all right. That's all right. And people who are worldly do not see anything wrong with immorality. Now, they may pick and choose which moral things they want to hold on to. And then it also leads to softness regarding preaching and the preacher who stands up against worldliness. He's being legalistic. When preachers talk about things such as mixed swimming, when preachers talk about social drinking, things of that nature. There are several passages, both in the Old and New Testament, that demonstrates this fact. I want you to take your time to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11, listen to what the prophet says. Actually, let me back up to verse 8. Now go write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. So these things, you know, God was wanting to preserve. He says in verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. So tone down your preaching. Don't talk about these things. Just talk about things such as, you know, how we can have more money, how we can be more successful in life. That's what a lot of these ecumenical mega church folks are talking about. You know, that's the kind of sermons that you get there. You know, how to be happy in life. And they'll use some psychobabble to try to let you get happy even though you're still in sin. They really won't talk about the sin that you're in. But softness on preaching in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. The prophet there, words very similar, says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? My people love to have it so. They become soft on moral issues. They become soft on doctrinal issues. They become soft when it comes to standing for the truth. And there are other passages that we could go on and look at, but I want to turn to the New Testament real quick and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 2, the Apostle Paul there tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what will they do? He says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. And we see that so often today, all around us, that people have rejected sound preaching, they've rejected book, chapter, and verse teaching, and they just want things that make them feel good in their sinful ways, their worldly ways. They want to practice worldliness, they want to be of the world, so they don't want a preacher telling them things that are worldly, trying to get them to repent. They don't want that. They don't like that. They want people to tell them smooth things. Constitutionally, you know what? Man has not changed since the days of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Paul. People still want the same thing. I want to talk to you a little bit now about the seriousness of worldliness. Number one, a worldly person loses his influence in the world. If you think that you can convert your friend to the Lord while you are living a worldly life, you are sadly mistaken. You can't do that. I know people who've tried it. I know people who don't attend services like they should. They don't live like they should. And they're trying to talk to somebody else about the Scripture. How much influence are they going to have? They're not. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 that we are the salt of the earth. But you know what? He gives a warning there as well, doesn't he? What if the salt has lost its flavor? What good is it but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men? You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. We are to allow our influence to be for good. And the only way that we can do that is to not be worldly, to be spiritually minded people, to be serving the Lord faithfully. That's the only way that we can have proper influence over people. We have to be different, distinct from the world. We have to be separated from the world if we're going to lead people out of the world. I told a fellow one time that I was studying with. He was going to a Baptist church there in Pine Bluff. And he says, I've been convinced that Baptist doctrine as a whole is full of error. And I said, well, why don't you get out of there? He says, because I'm trying to teach those people that I'm there with. And I said, the reality is, friend, the only way that you can teach them is to get out. You're not going to lead them out of the Baptist church if you're still in the Baptist church. And you still worship according to Baptist doctrine. And you still sit there as a Baptist preacher is preaching to you. You're not going to be able to lead them out unless you yourself come out. Now, I understand that for a while, it's okay to try to teach and to associate with those people, you know, even in the confines of that church. I understand that. But eventually, he needed to come out. If he's going to lead them out, he's got to come out himself. He's got to worship God in spirit and in truth. He needs to associate with godly people who are striving to serve the Lord faithfully. And he needs to worship. And he needs to serve God in accordance with Scripture. And the only way you can lead someone out of error is for yourself to come out of error. And to live like it. We are in danger of losing our influence. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, the same point is made. We are like the lights of the world. So we need to live in such a way that we demonstrate that. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We're to be different, distinct. Also, worldliness hinders our worship. It hinders our worship. Even while we are trying to worship God, is our mind constantly thinking on worldly things? Are we, while we're observing the Lord's Supper, are we thinking about the game that's to come on this afternoon? Or are we thinking about some other worldly thing, such as what we're going to have for lunch? What are we thinking about while we're worshiping God, while we're observing the Lord's Supper, while we're singing the songs that we sing, while we're being led in prayer, while the sermon is being preached? What are we thinking about? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Worldly people, really, listen to me, worldly people, God does not hear. God does not recognize their worship and their service to Him. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 4, the same point is made. In fact, throughout the book of Micah, that point is made over and over and over again. In John 9 and verse 31, for we know that God heareth not sinners, but he that doeth his will, is a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Worldly minded people, God does not accept their worship. Also, worldliness hinders our race and our growth, us continuing in our race. We are in a race, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and following. We have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone on, who have endured the struggles of life, and who have finished their race. And they are therefore great examples to us. And the apostle had just listed a bunch of folks, some of the old covenant, who had been faithful, and their names were listed and preserved for us to look at and think about. But in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily ensnare us. What does worldliness do? It slows us down. It hinders us from completing our race. It leads us into sin. And it besets us. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us live like him. Worldliness hinders our growth. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we have to give all diligence, Peter says, adding to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. He says we have to give all diligence to these things. We don't have time to be bothered with worldly things, material things, from the standpoint that we give ourselves over to them and spend most of our time thinking about those things. We need to be aware of that. Worldliness also desensitizes us to sin. The more we watch our televisions and we are influenced by worldly people, the less we think about sin and the less serious we see sin as being. Wouldn't you agree with that? The more worldly-minded a person becomes, the less serious he thinks sin and worldliness is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. When we become worldly, the more worldly we become, the more ignorant we become of God's Word, the more serious we take God's Word, and the more we try to justify ourselves and our actions. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, we become carnally minded. We set our mind on the things of the flesh. Thus, we become worldly minded. We become fleshly minded. And we think less and less about the seriousness of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. A natural man, a carnally minded person, does not consider the importance of spiritual things. And thus, the more worldly a person gets, the less spiritual a person gets. Disfellowship. When a person becomes worldly, he gets involved in sin. When he gets involved in sin, it should lead to disfellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, the man who committed incest, Paul said to withdraw from that man, to turn him over to Satan. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, what about the fellow that would not walk according to the rules that the Apostle Paul set forth? Paul said to withdraw from such an individual. So disfellowship is a result of worldliness. And a heart that becomes hardened is a result of worldliness. We become desensitized to sin. And we become hardened. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. Jesus talks about those who do not have ears to hear or eyes to see. They have closed their own eyes, Jesus says. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul there warns regarding the deceitfulness of sin and the hardness of heart that comes about because of that. Something else that comes from worldliness. We suffer in this life. If nothing else, we'll lose the peace and joy that we have through God and through Christ. But generally, as Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, the way of the transgressor or the unfaithful is hard. It's hard. It's a difficult path. You see, God's way, God's will, if we follow it, will lead us to a happy life. Maybe not materially wealthy, but it'll be happy. It'll be fulfilled. We'll be satisfied with all that we need. God provides all of those things. But a carnally minded man is going to suffer through life. Friday morning, about 11 o'clock, I got a call from a fellow. A fellow that I've known for 3 years, I guess, now. He called me and wanted to know if I could help him. And I talked to him for a few minutes and I agreed to go and help him. He said he needed some help and he needed help now. He said he's been homeless for the last year and that he has really struggled, thought of suicide, and he had been a drug addict for years, and he needed some help. finally come to realize he has to have help. And so I went and picked him up and took him to a detox center in North Little Rock. And they rejected him. They turned him down. And so I took him to another detox center, and they turned him down too because they were booked up. I wound up taking him to St. Vincent's Hospital so he could be medically detoxed. But in the process of all of that, as I was carrying him from one place to another, I had an opportunity to talk to him. And he was talking about how he had grown up in the church and how he had been taught the truth and how he, because of health issues, got involved with pain medication. They were prescribed, but he became addicted. And the next thing he knew, he was stealing to support his drug habit. And he wound up in prison. He got out of prison and he got back into stealing because he needed to support his drug habit. He got back on the drugs when he got out. And this became a cycle of life. And he wound up, and he is right now currently, in what you would call the gutter. He has hit rock bottom. It happens too often. I've got a nephew that is currently in prison because of drugs. And so, people who give themselves over to sin do suffer in this life. Drugs, sin of any kind have no good end. They destroy you. And again, let me remind you, a person does not crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It begins with worldly thinking, which results in worldly action, which results in further sin and a depth of sin that eventually leads to ruin. And even if you perchance by luck you become worldly and you live in sin, and maybe you're like fellows Hugh Hefner, for example. A perverted man, no question about that. But he's got a lot of money. And he presents himself as somebody that's really doing well in life. But guess what? He's going to have to face God, isn't he? Then where will he be? And I doubt very seriously that Hugh Hefner or people like him are happy. I doubt very seriously they're truly happy. You suffer in this life. Sin brings destruction. Separates us from God. And of course, this, we're getting more serious as we go. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Your sin, your iniquity have separated between you and me. And your sin has hidden my face from you. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we are enemies of God. In James 4 and verse 4, we are enemies of God. We are on the other side. We're separated from God. We are in the enemy's camp. That's serious, isn't it? And of course, the end result is eternal condemnation. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh that we read about earlier. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 and verse 8, unbelievers, the cowardly, the fearful, murderers, adulterers, all those people, liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire. Seriousness of worldliness. It leads down a road of no good. Now, what about the Christian way of life in contrast with worldliness? Certainly, we're told in the Scripture that we're not to continue in sin. Psalms 119 and verse 11. I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. We take in the word of God and we keep the word of God close to us in our hearts, in our minds, and we try to live without committing sin against God. Romans 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Know you not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And it goes on and talks about, therefore, we're raised to newness of life. We're not to live in sin anymore. We have broken away from sin, thus we are to turn away from it. We're not to practice sin, but we're to practice righteousness. In 1 John chapter 3, In 1 John chapter 3, John here says quite a bit about sin. In verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." The world looks at us strangely. The world doesn't know us. It doesn't recognize us in a positive or in a good way. It rejects us. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We live holy lives. And He goes on in verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." That's what sin is, a violation of God's law. And verse 5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." Now what he's saying here, a person who is abiding in Christ does not live a life of sin. And a person who is living a life of sin is separated from Him. It is as if he had never known Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 20 through 22. Talks about those who knew the way of righteousness, but after having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. And they've gone back into the world. They are again entangled in the world. And Peter says the end is worse than the beginning. It had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. So, we cannot continue in sin. We are to be separate from the world in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. We're to be separate from the world. And the Apostle Paul there says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part is believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." Chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we're to come out from the world and be separate. And the idea of being unequally yoked, the idea is that we are harnessed with worldliness and we are traveling in the course of the world. That's what that idea is, presents to us. We are yoked with worldliness and we are traveling that path. Because when you are yoked with a worldly person, that means you're going in the same direction that they're going in. And so we're to be separate from the world. We're not to go where they go, do what they do. We're not to even think like they think. We are to abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. If it even looks like it's evil, don't do it. And holy, we're to be holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. Be holy as He is holy. And pure, 1 John 3 and verse 3 again. We're to be pure as He is pure. And godly, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and chapter 4 and verse 8. Godliness is certainly great gain, spiritually speaking. And we need to realize that godliness is where true value is found in life. True satisfaction is found. And the idea of godliness, I preached a series on godliness here a couple of years ago. And the idea is that we're just living our life trying, desiring, wanting to please God. Everything we do, the first thing we think about if we're a godly person is that, will God be pleased with this? Am I pleasing God in this activity? That's how a godly person thinks. So the Christian, he's thinking about God all the time. He's thinking about spiritual things all the time. And a person who has the Word of God hidden in his heart will not sin against God. A person who is abiding in Christ does not live a life of sin. It's hard to commit sin while you're on your knees in prayer. It's hard to commit sin while you're thinking about God and serving God and wanting to please God. When your attitude and your mind is right, it's hard to live a life of sin, isn't it? But what has to happen before you start living that life of sin? You start thinking like the world. You have to become worldly minded. So what is worldliness? Worldliness is living in accordance with our own desires, our fleshly carnal desires, participating in sin, giving over to a life of passion, living like the world, and living a life devoted to the temporal, secular, material things that we have all around us. And the spirit that it has. Well, it does not like the truth. It turns against the truth, and it even develops a hatred for the truth and those who stand for it, especially those who present it. And the seriousness of worldliness, of course, eventually it will lead you to hell. And, of course, how should we live in contrast to worldliness? We're to live holy, godly, pure lives, free from worldliness. We're to live for the Lord. We're to serve Him, please Him in all that we do. Worldliness is a serious thing, and I'll say it again. I believe that worldliness is the greatest challenge, the greatest problem, and the greatest danger facing the church of our day. And I think that the Apostle Paul could have said the same thing almost 2,000 years ago. It's always been a problem, and it always will be a problem. But in our culture, in our society, it is certainly a serious, serious problem. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? What are you doing about it individually? Are you keeping yourself pure? Are you developing in your own mind, in your own life, a holy lifestyle, a godly lifestyle, a spiritually minded lifestyle, guided by the Spirit? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. You need to understand that becoming a child of God, it requires that you think about this, that you come out of the world and you be separate. You are now aligning yourself, committing yourself, joining yourself with Jesus Christ. And you, if you have the hope of heaven in you, then you will purify yourself. And you'll live for Him. That's what obeying the gospel, that's the foundation of obeying the gospel. You want to give your life to Christ. Now you do that through hearing the truth, repenting of your sins, that is turning away from them, changing your mind about sin, and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're aligning yourself with Him. You're pledging your allegiance to Him. And being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, having your sins forgiven and washed away, and then you're to be raised to walk in newness of life. Not the life of the world, friend, but the life of a godly individual, serving and pleasing your God, setting your course for heaven. If you're a Christian and you've given yourself over to worldliness, you've allowed worldliness to infiltrate your life, it's affecting the way that you think, then you need to repent. And you need to think about the danger that you're in. And you need to correct your thinking and set your mind on spiritual things and give your life wholly back over to God. If you're here tonight, you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as together we stand and sing.